Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all their authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The word of the Lord. We're considering Jesus in this winter series. The Gospel of Luke portrays him as the prophet preacher. Last week, we considered and traced back his heritage. Jesus is both the child of Adam and the child of God. He comes for the benefits of the whole human race. And immediately after, Luke tells this profound truth. He speaks of now the preacher's temptations. The temptations are three: turn stones into bread, sell out to the devil, and arrange for a few angels to rescue him from deadly behavior. On the surface, these are strange invitations. Nobody we know has the power to turn stones into bread. No rational soul would willingly give himself to Satan. And jumping from the tip top of a temple is generally a stupid thing to do. But this is the scope of what Jesus is tested to do, and the temptations do not go away. Luke says the tests will come up again and again at opportune times. At the outset, Jesus needs to work through them if he is going to serve and save his Father's world. If he gives in to any of these temptations and what they represent, God's entire mission will be blown. It was the late great preacher William Sloan Coffin Jr. who suggested the fourth temptation for our time. He said, "If Jesus walked among us today, he'd be tempted to appear on national television." Coffin may be onto something, because do you think Jesus, the prophet preacher of God, was tempted to be famous? To be famous. It's there in that second unusual temptation, all the glory, all the authority, all the power. Satan says, "Just bow down before me, Jesus, and I will make sure that everybody notices you. You'll be the lead story every night in the news. You'll make the headlines of all the newspapers. You'll have a lot of friends on Facebook. Your life will become one big tweet on Twitter. Just sign here." The same temptation actually is in the same offer to turn stones into bread. For Jesus has the power, presumably because he is one with the Father, and together they both created stones and bread. Here in Galilee, he is surrounded by scores of hungry peasants. They don't have a lot of bread, but they have a lot of rocks. If he can perfect that magic trick out in the desert, he can feed a lot of people as well as satisfy that growl in his stomach. It would make him famous. Just imagine how famous he would also be if he gave in to that third temptation. The tempter says, do a triple flip from the top of the temple. Use God to catch you. And be sure to quote Psalm 91 the whole way down. God will catch me. God will catch me. God will catch me. After all, says the devil, you command all the angels, right? So take a flying leap and prepare to autograph everybody's Bible. At the heart of these three tests is the singular enticement of becoming famous. If Jesus should give in to that, everything he comes to do is now at risk. The spiritual life is never aimed toward fame and glory. The prophet preacher will remind us of this over and over again after he makes his way through the desert. For instance, he will say, when you give your money to the poor, don't blow your own horn. When you pray, don't call attention to yourself, because prayer is not about you. When you fast, don't moan and groan about it, lest your spiritual growth be suffocated by the attention you seek. There is something risky about becoming famous. Ever notice how many famous folks go off the rails or smash into the wall? Every week we hear about some new movie star going into rehab, some famous musician who develops destructive habits, some sports hero who smashes up a bar room. And no preacher is exempt from this, not even Jesus. In fact, there's something about celebrity status that seems to have magnetic power for drawing trouble. We have a love affair with fame, and we hate it too. Maybe that's why we so secretly love to see famous people fall apart in front of our eyes. Maybe that's why we crave the sordid stories. Maybe that's why we amplify their troubles or even push them toward that cliff and then buy the books that they hired ghostwriters to write. Maybe that's why every time I go get my hair cut, I pick up People magazine, which I would never dare subscribe to. But I flip through the pages and wonder who's going down the drain this week. Nobody talks about Vicki Lynn Hogan anymore. She quit school after failing out of ninth grade. She then bounced from one job to another. She read a lot of the tabloids about the Hollywood stars. And she developed a fascination with Marilyn Monroe, who became her idol. Vicki Lynn decided she wanted to become like her in every way. She dyed her hair platinum blonde. She had a couple of surgical enhancements. She changed her name to Anna Nicole Smith. Then she married an 89-year-old billionaire, only to bury him 14 months later. Shortly after that, just like her idol, she died of a drug overdose. And I remember thinking, that poor soul. She has $400 million in the bank, and she's a poor soul, a victim of her own need for attention. She never invented anything. She never made anything. She never contributed anything. Even when she had a reality show, it was so bad they relabeled it a comedy. A line in her obituary is now repeated regularly. She was famous for being famous. Someone said she was a great cartoon version of the universal danger. Her tragedy is the extreme danger that faces every one of us, to be something that we are not, to live larger than life, to forget who we are. And so Jesus is tempted, and he won't have any of it, at least not for himself. He resists the fame and fortune that the tempter offers him in the wilderness. He will not take the easy way out for feeding the hungry, nor will he order God's angels to give him preferential treatment, nor will he skip the cross in order to gain the power and the glory. In fact, it is on the cross, at an opportune time, when the tempter tries again to twist Jesus' own understanding of his identity. Soldiers say, if you are the king of the Jews, if, save yourself. But Jesus has no interest in saving himself. He's the prophet preacher who comes to save the world. In his mission on earth, as in his authority of resurrection, Jesus shrugs off the fame machine. Now, it's hard to keep this straight. When I was mulling over the sermon, someone reminded me recently of the off-the-cuff remark that John Lennon once made. The Beatles were at the peak of their fame in the early 60s. They filled football stadiums with frenzied fans. Their recordings were flying off the shelves. And ever the wise guy, Lennon said to a London reporter, "We are more popular than Jesus now." The religious response, especially in America, was furious. Even though in many corners the statement was probably true. The Vatican demanded an apology. The Southern Baptists declared this was an unforgivable remark. The Ku Klux Klan sponsored record-burning rallies, which meant that people had to go out and buy Beatles albums before they burned them. Lennon and his bandmates received death threats, and the response was one of the reasons why the Beatles stopped touring and just stayed in the studio. Now, I find it ironic that the Christ who refused fame and fortune would be defended by people who were unforgiving and threatening. It is particularly curious that a world that first rejected Jesus would not acknowledge that he is still overlooked and rejected. And in some sense, he may even be playing it that way. And the saddest bit of all is that John Lennon was later murdered by a man who once adored him. It was being more popular than Jesus that eventually did him in. Meanwhile, the assassin's parole board kept turning down the appeals, noting more than once that Lennon was killed by a man who craved a lot of attention. So I raise all this because it identifies the ongoing temptation of the preacher. As we will hear through the Gospel of Luke, the fame of Jesus will increase and advance, yet he himself never acts like a famous man. He walked flat on the ground, just like everybody else. He spoke with great power, but never used that power to manipulate, lie, or advance his own cause. Jesus had the authority to shut down a windstorm, chase away a physical illness. Yet he never used his abilities for his own benefit. He was always in service to the needs of others. The challenge for us is to keep this straight for ourselves. Not to let it spiral off in one direction or another. And maybe the best advice is to paraphrase what the Apostle Paul gives us in one of his letters. We don't think of ourselves too highly or too lowly. Probably best to stay right there, somewhere in the middle, balanced, intact, honest, confident of how God equips us, yet trusting God to finish what we cannot. There are no experts in holiness, no famous people in the Christian life, no perfect heroes who have it finished or figured out. All of us are pilgrims on a journey, strugglers in the desert, disciples on the road, forgiven sinners who might also be saints in the making. So as we reflect on the prophet preacher and his temptations, let us walk with our feet flat on the ground and remember who we are. We are the children of God, beloved, claimed in the grace of the Son of God. We are God's own people, called from the shadows of our own self-magnified glory and into God's marvelous light. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.